Well, good to have you back. You're going to go through this introduction to Proverbs today. You can ask yourself the question, why do we need Proverbs? Think about what is a proverb. A proverb is God's artistic instruction. It's the way He instructs us with poetry, with figures of speech that helps us to remember. Now, many of the figures in the book of Proverbs we don't relate to because we're not a Hebrew society, we're not an agricultural society. But the question with Proverbs is they're given by God to create wisdom in people. And why are there so few really wise people? We come into this world blind to God's ways. And God's ways are mostly unrevealed. God does reveal Himself in creation, but how easy is that to misinterpret? He reveals His terror, His power, His glory through creation. Now, we also generally ignore what He has said. That's His revealed will, what He says about Himself. This is the reason that wise people are very scarce. Wise people are usually not well known. And people who are very, very famous and well known generally are not wise people. By their character, by their lifestyle, you can tell they aren't wise in terms of the definition of what God considers to be wise. So with that, we're going to start this series, chapters 1 through 9, which is just one section of the book of Proverbs, of the father to a son. The father to a son that he loves very much is willing to discipline, is willing to instruct, is willing to teach, so that the son can live a life informed by God so that he can grow into a wise man. Kind of one of the fallacies in modern Christian evangelicalism is that the moment you become a Christian, you all of a sudden become wise. I hope the book of Hebrews disabused you of that notion if you had it. Because the book of Hebrews really is his appeal to Christians who are not going to act wisely. And they're going to act in a way that will bring about their destruction. And this is really the Proverbs. It's for people who want to know God, and God will instruct them in wisdom. And God just doesn't give wisdom to anyone who asks for it. You may ask Him for wisdom, He may not give it to you until you're ready. And He can tell when you're ready. So if you're a reader and you want to follow along with some of the things I do, this is an excellent resource. I think this is the primary resource for the book of Proverbs if you just simply want to gain a lot of help with the book, and yet it doesn't get so deep that you can't follow it. Now, I want to go to another website that I found, the Bible Project website. They have a series on Proverbs that, again, is excellent. And the way we're going to start our class today is take their summary and overview of Proverbs, because in this little video, they say about 10 things that I was going to say, and they say it much more effectively.
The word proverb typically refers to a short, clever saying that offers some kind of wisdom, and this book has a lot of those. But they're almost all in the center section of the book, chapters 10 to 29. But there is way more going on in the book of Proverbs, especially at the beginning, chapters 1 through 9, and the conclusion, chapters 30 to 31. The book's been designed with an introduction, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, and it first of all links this book to King Solomon. Now remember the story in 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon had asked God for wisdom to lead Israel well. And so Solomon became known as the wisest man in the ancient world. And we're told in 1 Kings chapter 4 that he wrote thousands of proverbs and poems and collected knowledge about plants and animals. So Solomon was like the fountainhead of Israel's wisdom literature. So while not all the material in this book is written by him personally, he is where Israel's wisdom tradition began. The introduction says that by reading this book, you too can gain wisdom. Now, wisdom for most of us means knowledge, but the Hebrew word chokmah means much more than just mental activity. It refers to action also. So think skill or applied knowledge. This is why back in the book of Exodus, chapter 31, it was artists and craftsmen in Israel who were said to have chokmah. So the purpose of this book is to help you develop a set of practical skills for living well in God's world. And this gets linked with another key idea in the introduction, the fear of the Lord. The fear here is not about terror. It's about a healthy sense of reverence and awe for God and about my place in the universe. It's a moral mindset that recognizes I am not God and that I don't get to make up my own definitions of good and evil and right and wrong. Rather, I need to humble myself before God and embrace God's definition of right and wrong, even when that's inconvenient for me. Now, this introduction leads us into the first main section of the book, chapters 1 through 9, which also doesn't contain short one-liner proverbs. Rather, what we find here are 10 speeches from a father to a son about how the son should listen to wisdom and cultivate the fear of the Lord and live accordingly, which means a life of virtue and integrity and generosity, all of which lead to success and peace. The father warns his son also about folly and evil and stupid decisions that will lead selfishness and pride, all leading to ruin and shame. And so the son should make the pursuit of wisdom and the fear of the Lord his highest goal. And this way of thinking informs the moral logic of this entire book. Now, these speeches from the father also clue us into what biblical wisdom literature is and how it's different from other parts of the Bible. These books explore how to live well in God's world, but wisdom is not the same as law, like what Moses gave Israel at Mount Sinai. And it's not the same as prophecy, divine speech to God's people. Rather, wisdom literature has the accumulated insight of God's people through the generations about how to live in a way that honors God. And so, through the book of Proverbs now, these human words about wisdom have been put together as God's word and wisdom to his people, which connects to the other thing you find in chapters 1 through 9. There are four poems from Lady Wisdom. Here, wisdom has been poetically personified as a woman who calls out to humanity to pay attention and to seek her. Wisdom says that she is woven into the fabric of the universe, and so wherever you see people making wise decisions, they are relying on her. So you see someone being generous, or having sexual integrity, or upholding justice. They are drawing on wisdom. These Lady Wisdom poems, they're a creative, poetic way of exploring this idea that we live in God's moral universe. And that goodness and justice are objective realities that we ignore to our own peril. And so fearing the Lord, living wisely, is living along the grain of the universe. Now together, these two sets of speeches from the Father and Lady Wisdom, they make a powerful claim about this book. That you're not simply reading good advice, you're reading God's own invitation to learn wisdom from previous generations. And so in the next section of the book, chapters 10 through 29, we find hundreds of ancient proverbs, and they apply wisdom and the fear of the Lord to every life topic you could imagine. Family, work, neighborhood, friendship, sex, marriage, money, anger, forgiveness, alcohol, debt, everything. And these are all filtered through the value system of Proverbs 1 through 9. Now these proverbs, they're all pretty short, they're easy to memorize, and actually this section of the book is meant to become a reference work that you return to time and time again throughout the years, which raises some important issues in learning how to read these proverbs. First of all, proverbs are by nature about probability. So if you fear the Lord and you make wise, good choices, things will likely go well for you. And if you don't fear the Lord, you're foolish, your life will probably not go so well. Now, that is all often true, but not always. Which leads to the next point. The proverbs are not promises. They're not formulas for success. So, some proverbs, for example. The fear of the Lord prolongs your life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. Or, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't turn from it. So yes, fearing God, being a moral person, will most likely lead to a better, longer life, and raising your kids in a stable, loving home does set them up well, but there are no guarantees. Lots of things can and often do go wrong. And so lastly, proverbs by nature focus on the general rule, but not the exceptions, which are many. And the wisdom books actually aren't ignorant of that. The exceptions are what the other wisdom books, Job and Ecclesiastes, are all about. And together, these acknowledge that life is too complex for simple formulas, which is why we need all of the wisdom books together to get the bigger picture. This all leads to the final section of the book, two large collections of poems. First, poems from a man named Agur, who begins by acknowledging his own ignorance and folly and his great need for God's wisdom. And then Agur discovers that divine wisdom has been given to him in the scriptures, which teach him how to live well. And so Agur is put before us as like a model reader of the book of Proverbs, somebody who's always to have sung about listening to Lady Wisdom. And so now the book closes by offering the words of a mother to her son about a woman who lives wisely. The book of Proverbs is for every person in every season of life. It's a guide for living wisely and well in God's good world. And that's what the book of Proverbs is.
That is as good a production, good a summary as I've ever seen. And he said, and what they have said is found in Hubbard's book, many of these things. And they probably used Hubbard as a resource. This video will be at BibleTech.com under the book of Proverbs by the end of the week. If you want to go back and see it again, I've watched this four times, and I think it's fantastic. So you can go back and view it again on the Proverbs website within the first Bible study that we're going to do here today. So what we're going to do here today is continue on from there. I'm going to just say some things about the book of Proverbs. Okay, let's go here. We talked about wisdom. The Hebrew word for wisdom is chokmah. Generally means to understand. Now let's go into the book of Proverbs, into the first seven verses, because what we have on this screen is found within the first seven verses. So let's look at that. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now let's go down to verse 5 into the main premise, because what he does here, he gives the purpose statement for the book right here in the first six verses. It's all centered on wisdom, this purpose statement. Go to verse 5, because his premise is, a wise man will hear, that's hear and then act on what he hears, and he will increase in learning. So what's that tell you about a wise man? He never reaches the end. He's always learning. And a man of understanding, which is in the Proverbs, is a parallel synthetic line. The saying a wise man is a man of understanding. So it's comparing two lines. Will acquire wise counsel. So what's that tell you about a wise man or a man of understanding? Which again, to understand and wisdom, chokmah, are really synonyms. What's he do? He's willing to go to others to learn. That's how he learns. He learns from others. So he's never found in isolation. The wise man does not come to be wise by living by himself. The whole purpose of the book then is stacked up in all these verse 2, 3, 4, and 6. Notice that they start out, to know wisdom and instruction. This is why the wise man wants to increase in learning. This is why the wise man will acquire wise counsel. A, he wants to know wisdom and instruction. He wants to discern the sayings of understanding. He wants to receive instruction in wise behavior. He wants to receive instruction in wise behavior that leads to righteousness, justice, and equity. He wants to be able to then take this and to give prudence to the naive or to the simple or to the unlearned or to the young. And that's the next line. To the youth, he wants to give knowledge and discretion. Facts about God, facts about the world, and then discretion, the ability to make choices. And then we come to verse 5. This is really the heart of it. This is what a wise man is. And a wise man, having gained understanding and increased in knowledge, is able to understand a proverb, things that don't automatically make sense, and a riddle, and a figure, and riddles are things that are meant to hide truth until you figure them out. And so the wise man gains this ability. So when you take all of these synonyms that are found here, you can take each word and define it out with a dictionary, but that's not his point. His point is to stack them up, to show you that this is the whole composite picture of wisdom. To know. To know is really the Hebrew word that is found very early in the Bible. Adam knew Eve. That's the word. Intimate knowledge. That's fearing and doing. To fear, to hold in respect, and to act in a respectful way. And that really is the essence of loving. Loving someone. To discern, that's to see differences. To give prudence, that is the ability to help someone to be clever. To be, in a sense, the word cunning in a good way. Jesus, when he sent out his disciples, remember when he said to be innocent as doves, but as cunning as serpents? To be able to take all the complexities that they faced and be able to be cunning enough and to be shrewd enough to draw people in so they could see who Jesus is. And then, of course, to receive, to receive instruction, to receive the facts. That's to comprehend them and to grasp them. Now, this word is simply not just receive in the sense I'm going to take this. This word receive here is the ability to take this in, to comprehend it in such a way that I can then hand it out and give it to others. So it helped them to comprehend and to grasp truth. All these things tie together bring us to the concept of understanding. Understanding. And understanding means that you can apply God's ways in your life, in the situations in your life, even though they're difficult and baffling. So when you take all of this, wisdom involves seeing God's word, studying God's word. Remember Agur, he said, I'm a brute, I have no wisdom. And then he saw the scriptures. That's where we gain the initial facts that we need in order for God to instruct us, in order that he can bring us along this path called wisdom. So it's seeing, it's obeying, it's planning, it's shrewdness, it's sensitivity to other people. All of these things are involved in God's ways. And all of these things are involved in making skillful choices. That is what wisdom is. Making skillful choices. It's very hard. It's a process. How does the wise man get to be a wise man? How does a man of understanding reach the point where he's able to understand the proverbs, the figures, the words of the wise and the riddle, so that they can communicate with each other and help each other to make skillful choices? Well, that's the purpose. Here's the theme. Fear of the Lord is the starting point of truth. That is true knowledge. And true knowledge comes from the Word of God, His revealed will. True knowledge also comes from experience in the creation that God has given. And if you act according, like the video said, along the grain of God's creation, you will prosper. But if you fight the grain of God's creation, you will suffer calamity. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's the first line of chapter 7. What is fear? Fear is the setting aside of your own self-confidence. Fear of the Lord is the opposite of arrogance. Fear of God is setting that aside, saying, Lord, I want to know you. I think you are greater than I am. That is the beginning of knowledge. As the knowledge of the Lord and His ways increase, there's a corresponding love for discipline and correction. And that is brought in into the second line. And the second line, it says that discipline and correction leads to greater wisdom. And wisdom does not have an end point, but it's still the goal. We never get there, but it's always what we view on our horizon. Even though we never arrive, we grow to that point. And that's what takes time. And that's what takes discipline and instruction. And in the second line of verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's the wisdom and instruction that the fear of the Lord brings, and it's that we love. We love the wisdom and the instruction. That means the discipline and the correction that are a result of knowing God. Let's look at how this works. Instruction comes from fearing the Lord. And the beginning of knowledge, this is in terms of spoken word. This is also in terms of experiences. Secondly, the beginning of knowledge, that is, desire to know and serve God and putting yourself under His control, brings about wisdom as a result of instruction. And so knowing facts is absolutely necessary. But then there's a process of instruction that takes place after knowing facts, which brings about real true wisdom. So what you have here is the instruction is the process. Wisdom are the skills that result from the process. So what is this process? This process in Hebrew is a process called musar. Musar. The two Hebrew words I'm going to give you today, chokmah, wisdom, and musar, it generally means to encourage. It can also mean correction. It can also mean discipline. And discipline sometimes means pain. Pain doesn't always come from discipline that is harsh. Discipline can come from training. So musar means to train. Musar also means, and I'm going to warn you when you're off track. So it's exhorting. So all of these things, all of these concepts are tied up with the concept of musar. In fact, even this one. When someone does something well as a result of instruction and training or maybe discipline. When they learn, you praise them. So that's musar. Look at Proverbs 22:15. 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. That is discipline that is painful. Because foolishness is so bound up in the heart of the child, the only way to get it out is by discipline. Now, this is just one aspect of discipline. It's not the only one. But it gets us to the heart of musar. And what we find out in musar is that the father instructing the son is part of that as well. Warning, praising. But when it says here that foolishness is bound up in the heart of the son, what this means is this desire to reject God is the way we come into this world. And the only way to break that is through discipline. Without the rod, we remain foolish. Without discipline, we remain foolish and grow insolent. And so children with no instruction, no moral compass, no training in godliness become insolent and arrogant. And their foolishness continues. So as wisdom can grow, foolishness can grow. We looked at 22:15. That's reproof by a rod. But look at 3:11. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord. Now that's the word musar, the word instruction. Do not reject the instruction of the Lord or loathe his reproof. Because if you do, you'll be a fool. And you will not grow in wisdom. If you look at the next one, reproof by rods, that's what we just looked at, 22:15. If words don't work, then perhaps you must resort to something painful. Wisdom literature, like the book of Job, 5:17, says that happiness is a result of this kind of instruction or this kind of discipline, whether it be by words or harsh circumstances. Happiness is the result. And Job put it like this, behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. So do not despise the musar of the Almighty. Musar is the instruction and the discipline that is brought about by the Almighty. Job says this, and look at the circumstances Job went through. He says, the man who accepts and puts himself under God's authority and accepts God's discipline and God's reproof is going to end up being happy. We saw this in the book of Hebrews. Remember? Go there. Go to Hebrews 12:5. Where he calls upon Proverbs, and he says in verse 5, you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. He's quoting here Proverbs 3:11. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. So what's that tell us? The Lord's discipline, even harsh discipline, in order to correct us and bring us back on track, gives us the very assurance that we are in fact sons, right? As we accept his discipline and instruction, that's where we find happiness, peace, courage to make the right choices, and as we do that, we grow in wisdom. That's exactly what he's telling them. Are they facing harsh circumstances? These people truly are facing very harsh circumstances. They must recognize this is God doing this for a purpose. Why are they out here in the Gentile world among people that do not like them and they do not like? Because God wants them to reach these people and God loves them. Discipline is a mark of the love of God. And as verse 7, he goes on to say, it is for discipline that you endure. Oh, it is because of discipline is a better way to put that. It is because of discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whose father does not discipline him? So these other, if you don't experience discipline, you may not be a son. So there it is. There's the tie between discipline and assurance. Back to this slide. The beginning of knowledge. In order to have any knowledge of God, you must submit yourself to him. You must fear him. You must set aside your own self-confidence, your own way. And then you begin to learn. And once you begin to learn, he can instruct you. And once he begins to instruct you and you start making wise choices, you will grow in your wisdom and you will grow as a son. And God will then put more responsibility on you. He'll make more difficult choices as you grow and grow and grow in your wisdom. This means that Bible study is not an end point. Bible study, taking in God's Word, is the material that God is going to use in your life to bring about wisdom. So Bible study can't be an end in itself. We know people who know a lot about the Bible. We find them sometimes they're arrogant in their knowledge, but they're not wise in their lives. But I also, on the other hand, I know many Christians who pride themselves in not studying the Bible. They pride themselves. They are also arrogant. So what's that tell me? People are arrogant, right? Myself included. So this is a daily thing to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to submit myself before you. Set aside my own self-confidence, my own way, and say, Lord, your will, not mine, and I will grow in wisdom. So Bible study is not an end in itself, but boy, try to grow in grace and wisdom without Bible study. Very, very difficult. Because we will think the way we think without Bible study. We want to think the way God thinks. We can come to see the difference between my actions which are wise and my actions which are foolish. Now let's go back to verse 7. Verse 7 is an antithetic parallel poetry line. The book of Proverbs is poetry. Proverbs is poetry. But it's poetry made up of parallel lines. And it's poetry made up of parallel lines that are either contrast, like verse 7 does, or they're synonymous. They're saying the same thing twice. So it doesn't sound the same, but it makes sense to their mind logically. So let's look at verse 7 and see why this is antithetical poetry. And what are the opposite things in verse 7? Well, let's look at verse 7 up on the screen. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. What are the two opposite things? The two opposite ideas. The wise man and the foolish man. What we see is fearing and despising. What we don't see is the wise man. The wise man and the foolish man are really held in contrast here. How does that work? Let me show you how that works. The first line very clearly says that knowledge cannot begin without respect and love, because the word yada has that concept of love. Knowledge cannot begin without respect for God. All knowledge originates with God and comes from God. Why is that? Because He created everything. He controls everything. And so it gives Him the right to be this way. And we can't really know God until we come and say, I want to know you. So that's in the beginning, Bereshit. Here's the wise man. And this is in the first line. You don't see the wise man name, but this is what's in the first line. The wise man loves the Lord and knows the Lord. So that the Lord gives him wisdom, not just on a silver platter, but gives him wisdom through instruction. What's that mean? Through discipline and correction. So I learned something from the Bible. Now God wants me to use it in a skillful way. So He's going to bring about circumstances that are going to teach me what I have learned. And that's the process. And He willingly and humbly accepts this discipline and instruction. You decide, oh, I'm going to do it this way because I think this is better for a while. God may make it painful in order to bring us back in line. The opposite is the foolish man. And he's named, the fools despise wisdom and instruction, which the wise man seeks. The wise man seeks wisdom and instruction. But the foolish man ignores the Lord. He ignores the Lord. And because he's self-sufficient and arrogant, he despises instruction. He despises discipline and correction. Therefore, he cannot gain wisdom. And some fools can never gain wisdom. Ever. So let's talk about the fools. This is a tremendous category within the book of Proverbs. And I have to touch on this and talk about this as we close today, because you're going to see this concept through the whole book. In fact, everything I've touched on today, all the definitions of knowledge, the idea of instruction, the idea of discipline, through the whole book, it's said over and over again through different proverbs, through different ways, through different illustrations. The pati. The simpletons, the young, the naive, those who have had no chance to learn, but they're willing to learn. And this is the danger. The naive young child can learn anything, and that's the problem. So in that sense, they're foolish. They're naive in that they do not know. You'll see them referred to in the next chapter quite often. The next one in the category, and these go up the line. Each one becomes progressively worse. The next one in Hebrew is the kasil. The kasil really doesn't like learning. This is the Christian who doesn't like to study the Bible. Says, I don't need it. I can get along on my wits. Someone that has intellect. So it's not stupid in the sense of they have no ability. It's stupid in the sense that they have a lot of ability and they don't want to use it. I was like this when I was in high school. I was exactly this. I couldn't learn from anybody. And I'm an intelligent person. I found that out later as I became a believer. Okay, the avil. This is the most common word. This person lacks common sense. He lacks morals. And this person not only does not want to know God, he's insolent in that. He gets hurt time and time again, doing his own thing, and he still doesn't learn. This is the most common use of the word fool. And the avil is really the main category. This is a person who's thick-headed, who lacks sense, who's corrupt, and he's always on the verge of ruin every time he opens his mouth. When he opens his mouth, it reveals what a fool he is. That the fool who keeps his mouth shut appears to be wise until he opens his mouth. The next one is the Nabal. And there's a man in the Bible named Nabal. The prophets interact with him. This is a disgraceful and arrogant person. This is the person who literally denies God. Psalm 14:1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The word is Nabal. Total denial of God. How will he ever come to wisdom? He denies God even exists, let alone try to fear him and learn from him. And then the last one is the Lates. This really kind of leaves the realm of the fool in a sense, because the Lates is generally translated in my Bible as the scoffer. This is the one who just doesn't say, well, I don't believe in God, and goes on his way, lives his own life. This is the person who scoffs against God. In fact, his desire is to get others to scoff God. His desire is to lead others away from God. There's no correction ever possible for the Lates. This kind of fool is beyond correction. But you know what? This kind of fool is very valuable in the life of the community of the Hebrews and in the mind of the writer of Proverbs. Look at 21:11. When the scoffer, that's the Lates, is punished, the naive becomes wise. The naive one, the pati, the simpleton, the young person, the naive person. Can the scorner ever be corrected or reformed? No. But when the pati, or even the kasil, sees the scorner punished, they can learn. So they can be corrected. So he serves a valuable lesson to those who can watch and to those who can learn. So maybe for the first time, the young, naive person says, you know, if I go down that path, I'll end up like that. They begin to see that I don't want to go that direction. And they can then begin to learn and to be instructed and not become a scoffer, not move down the line of fools. So next week, we're going to go to the father warning a son about bad company and wicked people. We're going to talk about Lady Wisdom, who denounces fools and their folly, but invites them to seek their ways. So we have a father's warning and wisdom's calling. Now let's pray. Dear Father, so much to take in.